Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. If it happens to be the middle of the night and you're listening by way of MP3 download, well, whatever you say to somebody in the middle of the night. I don't know, Pastor Eckstein, maybe you can help me out with that. I guess the thing you say is, what are you doing up at this time of night? Pastor Tom Eckstein joins me this morning for the Bible study. He serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. How are you, my friend?
Doing well, thank you.
Has it started snowing yet?
No, not yet, thank God. It's a kind of a gray, rainy day, but it's in the 60s here, so no snow in sight. But North Dakota, you never know. Just wait a day or two. So.
Now, I asked you last time, but just in case somebody missed it, the Dakotas are in the news these days. Apparently, there's an oil boom going on up there. Does that affect the area that you minister to?
It does. I mean, we're Jamestown is about, Fargo is right on the border of North Dakota and Minnesota, and Jamestown is straight west of Fargo on Interstate 94, about 90 miles. So that's the part of North Dakota I'm in. And even though we're not in the oil part of the state, we're still affected by the definite economy being, boosted in North Dakota. So even Jamestown, with a new industry is coming in, more people are moving here. There's unemployment is very low. A lot of places are looking, to hire people. So, yeah, even though we're not in the oil part of the state, we're still being affected by the prosperity.
Well, what about all the folks that are showing up looking for work? Are you seeing any membership increases in your church because of that?
A little bit. Especially out west, it's interesting. Some of our Missouri Synod congregations out there, that we're kind of having to rethink the way we do missions because some of the people coming out there are characters that are not necessarily churched people.
So, oh, you mean like Romans? Okay.
Is that a nice way to put it? But rather than just opening the doors or, putting an ad and hoping the people will just walk in, it's, we're going to have to go out and build relationships with these people and bring the gospel to them. But it's an opportunity nevertheless.
Well, it sure is. Well, that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. God encourages us, don't you think, to go out and reach the lost, and if we don't do it, somehow he'll bring them to us.
Oh, yeah. Well, to me, one of the prime examples of doing that is our Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in Williston, North Dakota. They still have a problem with no housing. You got so many people moving there, but nowhere to live. And to make a long story short, the Missouri Synod Church in Williston actually opened up their sanctuary and allowed people to sleep on the pews and camp in their parking lot. And the pastor there actually started having Bible studies with some of the people, and some of the people actually wanted to go through confirmation. So, what a neat way to reach out to people in their time of need and create an opportunity to share the gospel with them.
So do you have to be ready to react? Because you never know when the opportunity may come or what form it may come in. So you have to be prepared, or is that something that you have to learn as you go?
Yeah, well, everything was happening so fast out west. It's, a lot of it is a learn-as-you-go type of thing. And, of course, I haven't talked with the pastor out there since they've been doing this, but, whenever you do something like open up your sanctuary to people sleep in the pews, you have to be prepared to deal with other, problems that might arise, too. So it's sort of a learn-as-you-go thing. But you do what you can to the best of your ability and trust the Lord to guide you along the way.
Hmm. Today, your assignment, Pastor Eckstein, is chapter 7 of Romans. We're going just two verses, 11 to 13. Well, I guess technically that's three verses.
Yeah.
And right now, listening in as we go along, we've got Japan, Qatar, and Sweden online. Now, if it's Sweden, I know our good friend Inge Marie is probably listening in by way of the web. And we're growing. A little bit of a slow start this morning. I guess folks are on hump day a little bit late to get their computers fired up. 29 states online, Naperville, Peoria, and Gillespie, Illinois, all listening in at this time. So let's begin with prayer, keeping in mind that we have a global presence as we do this study this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and as we prepare to learn about your law, help us to see that even though your law is good, we are not. The law shows us that by nature we are rebels. We turn against you in thought, word, and deed more than we realize. And this shows us that if you were to give us what we deserve, we would be in hell right now. But also help us to see how the law prepares us to hear the good news, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world to keep the law perfectly for us and to die on the cross in our place of damnation, that through his work for us we might be forgiven and holy in your sight and set free from the curse of the law. So be with us now, Lord, as we study your word. Open our hearts and minds to receive it and believe it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would like to join us this morning, 821-0850 from here in the St. Louis metro area, 1-800-730-2727 from all points hither and yon across the United States, even the oil patch up there in the Dakotas. If that doesn't work, or if you're somewhere like Qatar or Sweden or Japan, drop us a note, tell us from where you're listening, and even better yet, send us a question or a comment by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, the text for today, again, if you joined us a few moments late, Romans 7, verses 11 to 13. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And that is the text for today. All right, so Pastor Eckstein, if I get this, if I've been following Paul, tracking with him up to this point, the problem with sin is that it's sinful.
Yes. The problem with sin is not only sin in the sense of active deeds, what we would call, actual sin, but sin is a condition, what we would call, original sin, and that we are by nature ready to rebel against law, God's law at any turn. And that helps us understand what Paul said a little bit earlier in Romans 7 when he makes the comment, I believe it is in verse 9, when he says, I was once alive apart from the law. He doesn't mean that, oh, if people don't hear God's law, they're naturally good people and doing everything that's right. The Bible is clear that's not the case. What he means is that apart from the law, when Paul was living apart from the law's, the law's examination of his sinful life, he was living under the delusion that he was a good person. But once the law came and he realized how his basic nature was to rebel against it, then suddenly his delusional idea that he was a good person died, and he recognized that he was indeed a rebel against God. And it's kind of like what Paul says all the way back in Romans 3, that, man will not be justified before God by keeping the law, but through the law we become conscious of sin. So when Paul says, I once was alive apart from the law, or I once lived apart from the law, he doesn't mean that without hearing the law we're basically good people. He simply means that without hearing the law we're under the delusion that we're good people, but then when the law comes, the sinful nature that's within us immediately opposes it, and it makes it clear to us that we are by nature rebels against God.
We've done this several times, but I think it's good, just for the sake of rote repetition, to define what sin is. Because, today, you can't tell if sin is good or sin is bad. I mean, you hear terms like, that was sinfully delicious.
Right.
So what is sin?
Very basically, sin is, it's a personal thing. It's not merely a breaking God's rules. It's rebellion against God himself. Obviously, when we break God's commandments, it's personal because he's the one who gave them to us. So at the heart of everything, sin is doubt of God's word. When we choose to sin, whether it's relishing a sinful thought or speaking a sinful word or doing something that we know God forbids or refusing to do something good that God would want us to do, whatever the sin is, what is at the very root of it all is that we're saying, God says one thing, but I think that is not worth believing. I believe my opinion, my view of what is good and evil is better for me than what God says. And so I'm going to do it my way. And so sin is it begins with doubt of God's word, and then it finally just leads to open rebellion against God. I'm going to do it my way, God, and not your way.
But if man is accepting of an action, of a behavior, and when I say man, I mean all of us, the collective man, everybody out here in the world today, why doesn't God go along with it? Why can't we, by acclamation, say this is right and this is wrong?
because ultimately, we don't write God's job description. It's not like we come to God as a collective human race and say, hey, we've all gotten together and decided this is how it would be good for us to function as humans. And God says, okay, well, I can't argue with the majority, you know. No, God is our creator. And it doesn't matter whether it's one human being or the entire human race coming to God and saying, you know, we think we know better than you. It is sin. We don't get to decide what good and evil is. God does. And that was the whole point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't so much that God put that there to tempt Adam and Eve, because God tempts no one. Scripture is clear about that. But God did put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there as a warning sign to not make the same evil choice the devil made. And what was the devil's first line to Eve? You know, did God really say?
Mm, yeah.
And then he goes on to point out that you know, the true nature of what it means to trust in yourself is to believe that you know better than God what is good and what is evil. And so God put the tree there really as a warning sign not to make the same choice the devil made, because to turn away from God and his word and to choose to be God yourself and decide what is good and evil, for God's creatures to do that results in death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, meaning that by making that deliberate choice, we no longer love God, we no longer trust him.
So let's really focus in on this. Is sin a cause or is sin a symptom?
I would say that sin as a condition that we inherit from Adam is the cause of a lot of the things that we usually focus on as sins, the various deeds that we point out and say, oh, that's sinful. But we have to remember that our actual sin, the sin that we do, flows from the sin that we are as fallen, rebellious people. And now, obviously, we have to make a careful distinction. When I say that by nature we have a sin condition, I don't mean that it's natural for humans to be sinners, because God created us in the beginning as humans. To be human is a good thing. But as Scripture teaches and the Lutheran confessions affirm, sin is something, a condition that is affected and infected humanity. And so it's a cause, but also results in actions. And you have to realize, too, that sinful actions are not only the things that we usually point out as negative things, like, you know, rape and murder and theft and the like. But according to the Bible, sin can also be doing good things, but for the wrong reasons. Doing good things in the sense that you're taking the credit and offering those good works to God as a reason that he's obligated to love you and bless you, which was why Jesus often had to challenge the Pharisees. He condemned them not only for the sinful things they did in the sense of negative evils like murder, adultery, and the like, but he also condemned them for flaunting their good works before God. And again, basically the sin of pride, self-righteousness at that point. And so we have to remember that sin is more than just doing things that everyone would agree are evil. It would also mean doing those things that everyone would agree are good, but doing them in a spirit of pride and self-righteousness.
Well, let's. Here's what I'm thinking. You'll see where I'm going with this in just a moment. Because as I'm listening to the answer that you give the question about symptom or cause, if sin is a cause of my behavior, let's take, for example, the absolutely obnoxious Lady Gaga. Now, I'm embarrassed to say I know who that is, but I won't put... But, you know, she had that song that came out that was very popular about I Was Born This Way. Mm-hmm. You know, and part of the lyrics say, God doesn't make mistakes, this is the way he made me. So if I was born this way, why am I to blame?
Yes. Well, you know, first of all, it's one of these mysteries. We will never be able to explain it in a way that makes sense to our human way of looking at things, because in one very real sense, I did not choose to be born with original sin. You know, it's not like God came to me and said, okay, Tom, I give you a choice. You know, you can, you know, you can be non-existent, or you can be born into this world, you know, with original sin. Well, what would you, no, I didn't have that choice. So in one sense, no, I didn't choose to be born into this world. I didn't ask to be born into the world as a rebellious sinner deserving only hell. But at the same time, Scripture also teaches that God himself didn't cause sin. The first humans, Adam and Eve, brought it upon themselves and have passed it on to their children. And, of course, the mystery is always, well, why does God allow it? Couldn't he have intervened? And we can ask all these questions.
Oh, yeah.
And finally, we just say, you know, God is God, and he has spoken, and he has made it very clear that in the beginning he made the world perfect. He made Adam and Eve perfect. It was in his intention that Adam and Eve and all their descendants would live in this holiness and innocence and bask in God's love for all eternity. And all that was lost when Adam and Eve rejected it all for the sake of following their desire to be their own gods. And their inherent sinful condition that came into being by their own rebellion has been passed on to us. And so, you know, we can try to blame God and make him the problem all we want, but the reality is I was conceived as an enemy of God, and I have to take ownership of the fact that because I was conceived as an enemy of God, I have acted as an enemy of God, and I deserve his wrath because of it. And I can try to justify that, you know, 15 ways until Sunday, but the reality is God is holy, and I am not. I'm in rebellion against him, and I deserve his wrath. And until I accept that, I'm never going to be able to hear the precious gospel, and that is God has done something to rescue me from this fate.
But it's culture, the world, you know, peer groups, whatever you want to call it, everybody that's out there, the culture has become so casual about these things, influenced by the bad theology of people like Lady Gaga and whoever else may be out there about God doesn't make mistakes. You know, there's this absolutely casual attitude about things like sex and greed and murder and, you know, whatever have you. It seems to me that it's just about mind over matter. You know, I don't mind because sin doesn't matter, and sadly that's the way most Christians feel.
Yeah, and again, that's just our example of us choosing to decide what is good and evil. What we end up really doing is calling evil good and good evil by taking something that God clearly says is a twisted rebellion against his plan for our life and then affirming it. We're showing that indeed we are people who are rebels against God and deserve his wrath. You know, the claim, well, God doesn't make mistakes.
Yeah,
I agree
yeah.
he doesn't, but we do. and God didn't make a mistake in the beginning. He made everything perfect, but Adam and Eve rebelled. They chose to, you know, twist the whole thing, and we're part of that twisted curse. So, you know, when we use the idea that, well, I was born to live this way, you know, we have to realize that according to Scripture, we were born as people who inherited Adam's sinful nature, and so living as what we are, enemies of God, is not a good thing. And until we recognize that, we're not going to realize the good news that God has come to die for his enemies and make them his children.
Well, it seems to me you're going to stick to the point, Pastor Eckstein, that sin is sin. You're not going to cotton to this alternative lifestyle stuff, are you?
Well, you know, by the grace of God, no. I'm not saying this as somebody who thinks he's more enlightened than other people in the world. You know, the Bible is clear that a repentant heart and faith in Christ are gifts of God. He brings low and he lifts up. He kills and he makes alive. So if people who are listening today are believers who agree with God about their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior, we dare not pat ourselves on the back about that. It's only because God has worked through his word to bring us to repentance and faith, which is why in love and humility we share that word with others so that God's Spirit might work in their lives too, recognizing that we would also be lost and in darkness if God had not used somebody to bring his saving word to us. And so we need to be humble about that.
Well, you know, in other parts of Scripture, Paul goes on and on and on. Some might even say he goes on ranting about bad behavior and how bad behavior should not be present in the church. But certainly, Pastor Eckstein, you know, we're 2,000 years down the road. Surely we're better people than the Romans are.
You know, we like to think that we're more civilized, you know, in our culture today, you know, because, you know, gosh, we don't execute criminals by crucifixion anymore. But we need to remember that not only are we guilty of often being self-righteous Pharisees, or as C.S. Lewis once called it, chronological snobbery. You know, well, I live in the 20th century, so that means I'm a much more evolved and enlightened person than the people who lived back in Jesus' day. You know, this chronological snobbery. And the reality is, you know, we might not be doing all the same evils that they did back in Rome, but we've come up with our own unique evils too. You know, maybe the Romans crucified people, but we've invented the atom bomb. That's a nice way to destroy people. You know, and we've justified killing how many millions of children in the womb.
Yeah.
And all we have to do is turn on the news and find out about all the other horrible things going on throughout the world. And we might look at America and say that we're civilized, but we have to remember that we're only a step away from being the barbarians that we deny that we are. We take a look at what happened in Nazi Germany. You know, a few years before Hitler came to power, did most of the people in Germany think that the atrocities that were soon to take place would actually happen in their nation? Probably not. But look what men are capable of. And so we dare not become too arrogant and think that we're beyond being barbarians, when reality, we're only a step away from it. Humans are capable of acting in the worst possible way when we least expect it.
Let's go to the phones, 821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727 from any other part of the United States. You can call in just like Mike has. Mike, good morning.
How are you guys doing today?
I'm doing pretty well, I think.
Well, listen, I heard something on Catholic radio, and it sounds a lot. It seems like it sounds something, you know, what you're talking about, this particular these verses in Romans. And what this person said was, it was somebody asked this Catholic mystic named Padre Pio, and they said, what do you think is the most serious sin a person could commit? And he said curiosity, because he said curiosity is what gets us on the road to sin. What do you think about that?
That's interesting. Go ahead, Pastor Eckstein.
Well, I obviously didn't hear that whole radio program to put it in context, but, you know, curiosity, I don't know if I would say it quite that way, because curiosity gives the impression that I'm thinking about sinning, but I really haven't done it yet. I would say that, what it comes down to, rather than saying curiosity, because that would that's open to misunderstanding, I think. I would say that finally what sin comes down to is just doubt of God, distrust of God. All sin, in the sense of actual sin, finally flows from that. Or as Luther says, you know, the reason we can't keep the commandments is we can't keep the first one. We can't love the one true God above any other gods, because by nature we're in rebellion against God. So curiosity, well, I think it's deeper than that. Eve didn't eat of the tree along with Adam because they were curious. They finally did it because they doubted God's word and decided to live independently of him.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. About a minute before we go to the break, Pastor Eckstein, if by observing the law you can't earn any credit before God, what's the point in obsessing about behavior?
Well, we'll talk about that more after the break, but once you're saved by the gospel, Paul makes the comment that the law is good. Once you're saved by the gospel, you realize the original intent of the law was never meant to be a way to make God love you, but instead it was simply a description from God of how we get to live as his creations. And so, as Christians, we think about good behavior not because that's how we establish our relationship with God, but because this is how God now wants us to live as his loving children.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Again, our phone number is 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email a little slow this morning. We're waiting on you out there. Like to hear your questions or comments. Any way you choose to get in, that's your choice. Pastor Tom Eckstein is with me. He serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. We're in Romans chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. We'll be back after a very short break here. We're going to talk about, when we get back, where does the problem lay? In God's law or in my sin? Stick around. We'll be right back.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, September 18th, 2013. Today's day sponsor is Ruth Severs. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Walt Severs, who is now with the Lord in his heavenly home. And in honor of what would have been their 65th wedding anniversary tomorrow on September 19th. Once again, we say thank you to Ruth Severs of Staunton, Illinois, today's worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Martin Luther once proclaimed, "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music. It is no invention of ours. It is a gift of God. I place it next to theology. Satan hates music. He knows how it drives the evil spirit out of us." We're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. Take pleasure in this gift. classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matt Roglin leads worship. Our live late service at 10:45 comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where Reverend Ron Rall serves as senior pastor. Join us for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Wow, time flies. That break went by very quickly. I hope you had some time, Pastor Eckstein, to conclude your thoughts or wrap your thoughts up on why we have to obsess or be concerned or whatever word you may want to put on it about behavior when our behavior doesn't earn any merit or credit before God. And then also take a moment and tell me, ultimately, where does the problem lie? What is Paul's point here? Is the problem God's law or is the problem my sin?
Well, first of all, your first question of, you know, why does Paul obsess with good behavior among Christians? And, I don't know if obsess would be the right word, but there are many places where Paul writes to Christians and talks to them about, you know, now that you are children of light, here's how you get to live. You don't do these evil things, but instead you strive to do these good things. And it's important to understand that even though God uses the law to show us our sin, to crush our pride, to show us that we deserve hell, and then to prepare us to hear the blessed gospel that Jesus has done it all, in him we are completely righteous and there's nothing more to do, we are fully reconciled to God. This does not mean that because God uses the law to crush us and prepare us to hear the gospel, that it no longer has any place in the life of the Christian after we're saved. In fact, I dare say that once we are saved and realize that our relationship with God has always been based on pure grace, once we finally get that and believe that, then we see the law as it was originally intended to be. It was never intended to condemn us. It was certainly never intended to be something we needed to obey to make God love us. Instead, it was simply God's loving tutelage. It was almost, imagine it this way, God created Adam and Eve and saying, okay, you're my beloved children, you're my beloved creations. Now, let me teach you what it means to live as my children. This is how you get to live as my wonderful human creatures that I've created you to be. And so Paul does at times talk to Christians about, now that you are new creations in Christ, this is what it means to live a new life. And the motivation for the Christian in saying no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for us, the motivation is always a response to the gospel. It's never fear. It's never, oh, here's what I got to do to make God love me. It's always, wow, God loved me enough to not only create me, but to send his son to die for me after I rebelled. And now, why wouldn't I want to follow his loving plan for my life? Because I trust him, and I love him, and I know his plan for me is best. Now, having said that, you have to realize that this side of heaven, when we still have a sinful nature, in fact, you're going to be getting into this later in Romans chapter 7, you know, Paul makes it clear that this side of heaven, we continue to struggle with the desires of our sinful nature. So even though the law can function as a positive guide for the Christian who joyfully wants to do God's will, at the same time, the law always accuses us because this side of heaven, we still have a sinful nature, and the law continues to point out all those evil desires and deeds in our lives. And so there's never a time when the law is not at one and the same time driving us to Christ, but also showing us how to live as his children. It's always doing both and this side of heaven. But I think leading to the next point, when Paul says that the law is good, and therefore it is sin that leads to death and not the law, his point is that the original intent of the law was never meant to condemn us. The original intent of the law was never meant to be a way of salvation. Instead, the law is now used by God to show us our sin, but it's because of our rebellion against God. And so the law in and of itself is not a bad thing, but is used by God to expose that the real bad is the sin in us, so that we can flee to Jesus, who is the solution to our sin problem.
What makes God's law holy, and does my attitude towards it influence whether it's good or bad?
Well, no, my attitude towards it certainly doesn't influence whether it's good or bad. God's law is good, quite apart from my opinion of it.
I have to ask these questions because you never know who's listening. Someone maybe tuning in right now, driving through St. Louis or Dakota or somewhere, listening by way of Wi-Fi.
Well, that's a very legitimate question. I've met people who where I will talk about, you know, God's will for our life. You mentioned earlier sexuality, which is a big issue in our society where, sadly, many people are living in absolute rebellion against God's loving plan for our sexuality. And, you know, you bring up, you know, the idea that we should save sex for marriage, not only because marriage is where God wants us to raise children, but also that according to Scripture, the point of saving sex for marriage is that sex is meant to be a celebration of the unconditional commitment and love expressed by one man and one woman and their commitment to each other in marriage. So sex is not meant to be merely a form of selfish entertainment, using somebody for your pleasure, but an expression of your unconditional commitment to your spouse, you know, a husband to his wife, a wife to her husband, you know, to death do us part. But you mention that in the world, and sadly there are some people who scoff at that and think, well, that's ridiculous. If there is a God, he's a real prude, you know. And and that's a good example of what sin does. It takes God's good law, his loving plan for our life, and it mocks it. And so that's why, you know, God's law is good quite apart from whether we think it is or not. In fact, sadly, you know, more and more in this world, there are people who, sadly, under the deception of the devil, have come to the conclusion that God's law is not good. Even though he's written it on our hearts, we have a way of rebelling against what we know is wrong and rebelling against what we know is good and doing what's wrong instead.
You know, this is hard sometimes to grasp, because if all we've really got is the law to direct us towards being holy and blameless, and the result winds up actually being just the opposite, you know, go figure. You just can't make sense of this stuff.
Right. And that's that was Paul's point. The only thing, and we got this all the way back in Romans 3, where he says, again, no one is declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Instead, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And then following that is, but now a righteousness from God, a righteousness that he gives to us has been revealed. And he then says the law and the prophets, which is a synonym for the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets reveal this righteousness, which is found in the person and work of Christ. He is the gospel. Jesus came to save us from our sins through his life, death, and resurrection for us as the eternal Son of God in human flesh. And so what the law was powerless to do, not because the law is bad, but because we're in rebellion against it, Christ did by accomplishing everything for us. And that good news is what brings us back into a faith relationship with God, and then gives us the desire to obey him, not out of fear or out of a sense to impress him, but we, as people who have been made new creations by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, we now want to obey God because we trust that his loving plan for us is what's best. And we want to honor him with our lives out of love for him in response to his love for us. But here's the thing, Roland. We cannot receive that precious gospel until God first crushes our pride through the law, until we finally realize that we indeed are enemies of God and that we deserve his wrath, and there is nothing we can do to rescue ourselves from it. Not even our attempts at being good, which was the delusion of the Pharisees. You know, if I just try really hard to obey God's law, then I will impress him and he will forgive me on that basis. No, that's the height of sin, because we're still focusing on ourselves and trying to be in control. And so God finally has to reduce us to nothing through the law that was meant to be good for us. But the reason the law reduces us to nothing is it exposes the fact that we're the problem. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, meaning that the reason death hurts so much is we realize that we're dying because we deserve it. We're dying because of sin. We're getting what we deserve. But then he goes on to say, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, what shows sin to be utterly sinful is that when we are exposed to God's law, there's part of us that deliberately, intentionally wants to rebel against it. And so God exposes who we really are and puts us in our place so that we can finally be lifted up and made new by Christ.
All right, back to the phones we go. Pastor Tom Eckstein with me. The verses today are Romans 7, verses 11 to 13. Let's start out with Jan, who's down in Atlanta. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
I have a couple of questions. The first one has to do with Matthew 5, verses 17 and following, when Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. And I think it's Ephesians where he says, imitate Christ as beloved children.
Yes.
He is our model because he has successfully fulfilled the law. And it's our faith in his accomplishment that justifies us. And so my question, I guess, is do we not know that or do we not accept it?
Yeah, I think, you know, you referenced Matthew where Jesus says, you know, those who teach people to do otherwise other than the law are least in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, I think there the kingdom of heaven just refers to under God's reign, you know, before God. And obviously people who belittle the word of God, are in rebellion against him. And in this context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Matthew 5 is dealing with, by talking about the commandments there, fulfilling the law, we're not only referring to the moral law, the do's and don'ts, but also the teaching of the gospel, the teaching that we're saved only through the promised Messiah. And so those who would belittle that teaching would also be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. And that was the point Jesus was trying to make to the Pharisees. You know, gosh, you cross over, you know, land and sea to make one convert and you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are. That's what he would mean. You're belittling the teaching of the Old Testament, not only by misunderstanding the purpose of the law, but by rejecting the gospel. And I think you get to the very point, you know, when, in Ephesians when it says that as Christians, Christ is our model. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with following Christ as our example, but we can never even begin to do that until we first see that Christ is our Savior. Jesus cannot be our example unless he's first our Savior, because apart from him being our Savior, the Christ being our example is nothing but law. because without the salvation he gives us, then suddenly Christ becomes a new lawgiver, and it's like, okay, Jesus showed us what to do, now we got to get cracking and make sure we do a good enough job to be saved. But that's not what Paul at all is teaching in Ephesians. He's addressing Christians who have been completely saved by Jesus, their Savior, from beginning to end by his work, and now we're free to follow his example on how we get to live as redeemed children of God.
Yeah, and the other question I have is, I can't tell you where it is in the Augsburg Confession, but it says original sin is the absence of original righteousness. So it's the Holy Spirit that equips us to even entertain the concept. But I believe that Christ died for us, and he made satisfaction not only for original sin, the condition that we were born in, but the sins that we commit.
Oh, absolutely.
As we live. So, you know, what is it? We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners.
Exactly.
So, yes, God made me this way, but we must constantly repent of it and obey Christ's teaching that lawlessness is not God-honoring.
Exactly. And we're going to be getting to this later in Romans 7. The beautiful thing about the gospel is not only some people sadly think the gospel is, okay, Jesus has saved you, he's paid for all your past sins, but now you better walk a straight line or you're out. You know, that's not very comforting, because I know myself.
Don't worry, there's purgatory down the road. Don't worry.
Right. But what does Paul say in Romans 7? The very things I hate, I ended up doing. The things I want to do, I just don't do. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now people misunderstand. They talk as though Paul is saying, hey, you know, we can't help but sin, so just go ahead and do it. No, that's not what he's saying. As Christians, we really do want to do what's right. And by the grace of God, we are able to change our behavior and do good things. But the reality is, at the end of the day, despite our best efforts, we still struggle with the desires of our sinful nature, and we still fall short of God's will. But the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ covers that sin as well. So being a Christian doesn't mean that, oh, now that I'm a believer, I live a sinless life. No, being a Christian means now that I'm a believer, I grieve over the sin in my life. Like Paul said, the very things I hate, I end up doing. I don't want to do this. But our peace is that Christ has done it all, and that even in the midst of our struggle with sin, we're clothed with his righteousness. I think of the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, you know, my glorious dress. And that's our hope as we continue to struggle with our sinful nature until the day God calls us home.
Before we go to Linda and some other callers that are waiting on the line here, let me ask you this, Pastor Eckstein. If I summarize this in short, we are supposed to love God and love our neighbor, but are we free agents to do that in whatever form we see fit?
Oh, no. And that's why, you know, I'm going to use a fancy word here. You know, Lutherans are not antinomians, meaning antinomian means against the law. We don't teach that, oh, well, now once I'm saved, the law is has no place in my life because the only purpose of it was to lead me to Christ. No. God calls us to love, but we don't get to love any way we darn well please. The law shows us how to love. And so we come back to the law, which is good and holy, as Paul says in our reading for today. But as Christians, we realize that its original intent, as I've said before,